The following teaching is from Pastor Ted Glauser of Lighthouse Fellowship of Pacific Grove. We invite you to grab your Bibles together and explore the Word of God. Now, let's join the teaching.
Amen. Well, you can be seated. God bless you all. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at two passages this morning. We'll start in Matthew 4. We're going to jump over about midway to Luke chapter 5 and look at some verses there as well. We'll be looking in Matthew at 4 at verses 18 to 22. We're kind of tracking with Jesus and through his life now as he has moved from the area of the south, which is the Jerusalem area, back up into Judea. He's already made a couple of trips back and forth, and now he's moved from his hometown of Nazareth back up into the region of the Galilee, where he is going to remain. That he won't remain there, but that will become kind of the hub of his ministry. Now, it's amazing to me. I mean, when people ask me what we're studying, I was at a pastor's conference this week, and which was a blessing. Thank you for those of you that prayed, you know, for me. The Lord really spoke there. But, you know, we'll share with one another, and that they'll say, well, what are you teaching, you know, and what are you teaching? And so as I would tell people we're teaching through the life of Christ, you know, it's kind of like, well, we just started. We've been there a few weeks, but I'm looking at my notes. It's been 20 weeks already. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's like, wow, that's crazy. But you know, we can read these accounts, and they go fairly rapidly as we read through them. Several months have passed, probably close to a year at this point. Jesus is already now probably within 6 months to a year of his, what we refer to as his public ministry. Now we're going to land on these verses that probably most all of you have heard, but it's important that we understand that this isn't happening right off the bat here. There's a lot of time now that has gone by. Over the years, there are a couple of questions that I have heard repeatedly from Christians. And one of those questions we will address head on this morning. And that question has to do with the call that God has upon every one of our lives. It seems to be a question that produces much confusion in the life of believers. Person after person after person that I talk to wants to know, what is that call? We know there's a call, but I just don't seem to be able to be in a place where I can stand on firm ground and know precisely and clearly what that call is upon my life. The Bible's clear. We all do have, we're called. We are a called people, not just called in the sense of called to be set apart. We are called for a purpose in this world that God has for each one of us. Peter writes about it in 2 Peter. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, the things that he's written of, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. It's vital for every one of us that we know the call that God has upon our life and that we are pursuing that call. Why is it vital? For a couple of reasons. One is that as things begin to happen in a life or in a world or in the circumstances around us, and things get very, very difficult, which they do get, pursuing the call that God has upon our life is one of the things that will keep us steady. It will keep us from wavering. If we don't have direction in life, when the waves hit, we get knocked off, don't we? I mean, we have got to be moving forward. It's like anything in life. It's like a student as they're going through their studies. If they are not pursuing and actively moving towards some goal or objective, it becomes much, much harder. You just get knocked around a lot. And so it's very important. It's also important that we understand that God has purpose for us. He has purpose, and in that purpose, in finding that purpose, and in moving forward in that, there is great fulfillment. and contentment and joy and peace, the things that everybody is looking for in this life, satisfaction, deep contentment within our lives. These things are found as we pursue this call that God has upon our life. Paul captured it beautifully when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, and he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, this is the same Paul that in this same letter he wrote, and he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You bring your request to me. Paul writing to these Philippians, you know, speaking, you know, as the Lord is speaking to them, "And I will give you a peace that passes all understanding. Meditate upon these things, do these things, and the peace of God will overflow your heart." I mean, these were the messages that he had for these Philippians, but it was found in the pursuit of the call of God upon their lives. It's a very, very important principle in Scripture, and it's one that we should all take serious note of. The question then, obviously, for all of us that we all have is, what is my calling, and how can I be certain of that calling? How can I know that I know that this is what God has called me to do? It wasn't too long ago in our men's group on Wednesday night, I was talking to the men, and I said, "You know, there's a lot of things in this life that I don't know, a lot. But there's one thing I do know. And I know what God has called me to. And I know that I am doing that and nothing more at this point. I know that I am moving forward in the call that he has upon my life." And then the question came forward. It was a great question. How do you know that? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. That's what these passages that we're going to look at are going to lead us directly into. If we hear what God has to say to us this morning, you may not walk out of those doors knowing what God's call is upon your life, but you will walk out of those doors knowing how to find that out, how to discover that. It's laid out for us. God is very faithful in Scripture to lay these principles out for us. So I know that's a long wind-up to the passage, but it was an important kind of prelude to what we want to get into and what I believe the Lord has for us this morning. What we're going to look at this morning is a couple of passages, again, probably familiar to most of you, the call of these fishermen that God is going to now take from their fishing business, and he's going to move them now into a full-fledged kind of ministry, discipling them, Jesus will be, and then using them remarkably to advance the gospel out into the known world. There are three of the four gospel accounts that refer to this calling: Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not referred to in the Gospel of John. Matthew and Mark's accounts are almost identical, and Luke's is somewhat different. Now, there are differences of opinion on whether the Luke account and the Matthew and Mark are the same or different. I happen to believe they are different accounts, and I'll show you why. I'll point that out to you from the passages themselves as we're working through. But it's important, in my estimation, to recognize that they are different. And again, I'll explain the reasons why that's important as we go through, again, with the overall understanding that what we want to learn from these passages has to do with God's call upon our life and how we can be certain of what that call is. And so we'll start in Matthew 4, and then we will move over to Luke chapter 5. I won't look at the Mark account because, again, you can read it if you like. It's in Mark chapter 1, but it is almost identical to what we will read in Matthew. The reason it's going to be, you know, a passage or a couple of passages that are more than I would typically cover on a Sunday morning, but it is really, really vital that we see both of these and how they relate together with one another in terms of what the Lord might want to speak. So let's start in Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. We read, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now, it's important to recall that this is not the first encounter with these men. A lot of times, you know, we'll read this verse and we'll read about the calling of the fishermen and we'll think, Jesus just walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees them out there and he calls them, and that's all true. But they had known Jesus now for several months, probably close to a year. Andrew, if you'll recall, was the very first individual that we have in Scripture, apart from John the Baptist, to declare Jesus to be Messiah. Jesus came up out of his baptism. He went into the wilderness. He was there for 40 days. He came back out. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he saw Jesus, and he got all excited about their encounter. He spoke with Jesus, and he went to his brother Peter, Simon, and he said, "We have found Messiah." He understood. He knew who Jesus was. Interesting, isn't it, that they had been with Jesus. They probably had accompanied Jesus from Jerusalem or the Judean wilderness area back up into the region of the Galilee. They had very likely been with him when he went to Cana. They saw Jesus turn the water into wine. They had witnessed his miracles. Likely that they were with him at other times as well, seeing the nobleman's son being healed and other miracles that Jesus was performing at this time, the cleansing of the temple back in Jerusalem for the Passover. Over, they were with Jesus. They had walked with him. They had talked with him. They may have even been with him, probably was, when he engaged with the Samaritan woman at the well, and that whole encounter, and a whole village ends up coming to faith in Christ. All of these things, and yet here we find these followers of Jesus, and they are back at their fishing business. It didn't all begin right here. It began much earlier on, and there was a progression that was followed that led to Jesus actually calling them away from that fishing business that they had. It was a series of progressive steps. Note in this verse, Jesus came to them while they were fishing. This contact was initiated by Jesus. They were busy doing what they had been doing for a lifetime. They'd been trained as fishermen. That's what they knew. That was their business. And they just remained busy about that. And as they were busy about that, as they were engaged in that, in what they knew to do, the day came when Jesus comes walking along the shore and he sees them out there, and then he begins to engage them in conversation. This was not some random stroll by Jesus. He knew what he would find down by that seashore. And he knew that God had selected these men and was going to use them mightily for his purposes. And now the day had come for Jesus to go down there to observe them as they were casting their nets into the sea, and then to call them to follow him. Interesting to me in the passage, we know what they were doing. We aren't told what they wanted to be doing. Have you ever been in a place like that? I'm working, but I'm not sure I particularly like what I'm doing. I mean, I have been a couple of times in my life. It's been kind of a drag. And so, you know, you're doing this thing. God, I know this isn't it. It can't be it. If it's it, I'm just going to be miserable the rest of my life. And there's got to be something more. And now, on the other hand, maybe they loved what they were doing. Again, we aren't told. And because we aren't, that's beside the point. What we are told is they were busy fishing, for they were fishermen. That's what they were, and that's what they were doing. It's a great question to ask ourselves. What are we? I mean, what work are we involved in? Are we a student? Are we a teacher? Are we an engineer? Are we a contractor? Are we a housewife? Are we a, and you fill in the blank, what are we? But so many times what happens in our Christian life is we spend so much time thinking about what we want to become that we completely miss what we should be now. And what this passage tells us as one of the steps in understanding God's call upon a life is that we must be busy about the work that God has given us to do now. If we stop thinking so much about where we're going and start thinking a little bit more about where we are and the opportunities God has given us in the place that we are, that will go a long way towards our contentment, for one, but it will also put us in a place where now God will come at a very unsuspecting time probably in our lives and begin to speak to us concerning where he might be leading us. And so that's what's happening here with these fishermen. These guys were hardworking guys. They were. They knew what it was like to cast those nets. They knew what it was like to come in empty-handed, and they knew what it was like to bring in a full catch of fish. They knew the exhilaration of the kind of. I mean, have you ever been? I'm not much of a fisherman. Some of you are, but I've tried it a few times. Mm-hmm. And without much success. And so I know what it's like to sit on a rock and throw a fishing line into a lake and sit there for hours, you know, and probably doing it all wrong. But it's like, are there any fish here? And, you know, the people down there are catching fish and the people over there are catching fish. But this people, I mean, not catching any fish. And so it can be very frustrating. But at the same, you know, in another sense, it can be very exciting if there's, you know, if you're successful, I suppose, at what you're doing. They understood all of that. Now here comes Jesus. He knew where to find them. He knew that they would be busy down there on the shores of Galilee or off the shores of Galilee. And so he goes to them. And then in verse 19, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets, and they followed him. These are probably some of the most repeated words of Jesus that we have in Scripture. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is what Jesus was communicating now to Peter and Andrew as he had seen them there out casting their nets. Again, he had already spent time with them, but he had not yet called them to follow. That's an important distinction here. They had followed him, and they had been with him. But they had followed him as they desired to and when they desired to. Here is the first point in time at which Jesus issues these words to them, "Follow me." So now he's calling them from their line of work, from their fishing business, to follow him. They needed to wait until Jesus approached them and initiated this contact. He spoke to them in a way that's clear. Sometimes I hear people say, "I don't know if I can really know how to hear from the Lord exactly." Well, he knows, believe me, he knows how to speak to you so that you will hear him. Now, this obviously, Jesus was a flesh and blood body just like we are, and he walked and spoke, and they heard audibly his voice. God knows how to speak to you. Most often what happens, and the reason that we get confused about hearing his voice, is that we don't wait long enough to hear him. We want to move more quickly than he wants us to move. And therefore, when he doesn't kind of speak according to our timetable, we think he hasn't spoken or won't speak. The problem is we just haven't waited long enough to hear his voice. But if we continue to wait and listen, we will hear his voice. He knows how to get your attention. That's not a problem or a difficult thing for him to do. And he knows how to get my attention. He's done it several times. He knows how big of a stick he needs to pull out in order to get my attention sometimes. But notice that Jesus says here, "Follow me and I will make you. I will make you fishers of men." This work has to be done by Jesus. If you try to make yourself, you will fail. Unless he builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain, the scripture says. And so this needs to be a work that he is going to do in our lives. It needed to be a work that he was going to do in their life. The very first thing that they needed to do was to follow him, was to step out in obedience, and once he beckoned them to follow. And then notice also in verse 20, it says that they immediately left their nets and followed him. This was a test for them. I believe it was. Jesus was testing their obedience. He's saying, "You follow me." Now it had moved out of the realm of them making a decision about when and where they were going to follow. Now Jesus, as they are engaged in their fishing practice, he calls out to them and he says, "Follow me." And what we are told is that they immediately leave their nets and they follow him. What is that? What might that look like in our life? I mean, we can read this and we can see what that looks like here. But again, recall the progression that's happening. They had met Jesus a long time ago. They had acknowledged him, at least Andrew had, as being Messiah. They had tracked with him. They had seen him do miracles. They had watched a lot of things go down. And now Jesus is calling them to follow. And what he's looking for is obedience. That's what he's looking for in our life. We all want the result. But do we want to obey as he has called us to obey? That was the test. Here's what that might look like in our life. Far before we ever have the perfect clarity on what Jesus has called us to do and you know, him kind of revealing that to us. So we come to Christ one day, right? In whatever way that happened for you, you get introduced to Christ. Maybe you were raised in a church, maybe not. Maybe you were a rebel your whole life and someone invited you to church. And however that happened, there was a point in time in your life, if you've received Christ, that happened. And so you get introduced to Christ. You put your faith and your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. We get saved. We declare him as Messiah. We begin to follow him and we begin to see cool things. We see God work in great ways, or we get impacted by some teaching or something. We begin to step out possibly in an area of service. It's very cool when all of that happens and we can sense the Lord leading. And then we can just be going along our life. You know, we're doing our jobs. We're not sure how God's wanting to work in our life or what more he's wanting to do. And we can be minding our own business. And here we are at work one day and that little voice: "I want you to talk to so-and-so. There's a person over there that I just want you to go strike up a conversation with." Whoa, was that you, Lord? And we can begin this dialogue in our own minds and begin to question, is that God? Is that not God? Instead of just responding to that voice and kind of, in a sense, letting go. Now, obviously, we want to test the voices that we hear. But most often what happens, I mean, you will know, because if we've received Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And I mean, you hear people saying weirdo stuff sometimes, right? "Well, God told me to, you know, go, they didn't need that piece of equipment down there, and I needed it. And so God told me to just go and, you know, borrow it for a few days." And, well, I don't think that was God that was telling you to do that. Yeah, so people do come up with weird things a lot of times. But when it has to do with speaking to people about the Lord, and then all of a sudden we get all nervous, you know, our hands start to sweat and we get clammy and everything. These are promptings that the Holy Spirit is bringing into our life. Maybe God speaks at a point in time and says, "It's time for you to depart this certain thing, this certain area of your life. This needs to be left behind. I am now moving you on beyond that." He might speak in some of these ways, but what he is doing is he is looking for the heart of obedience. We cannot move beyond. Obviously, it's something we're going to work at our entire life, right? The obedient life. But again, many times we want clarity here when God is saying we need to do some groundwork here before we ever get the clarity over here. And so he, in a sense, casts the net out with these fishermen. "You follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they up and they leave, obeying. It's one of the steps that's very vital in terms of understanding God's call upon our life. Verse 21, "Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him." So we have now this kind of repeated scenario. So Jesus comes across the first scene, really, in which Peter and Andrew, they're out on the water and they're casting their nets. And likely he waited for them to come in to the shore. And then he said, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they do. And now Jesus continues along the shore. And now he comes to the next boat. And here now in this next boat are James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And interesting, we have another detail here that their father is also in the boat with them. And they were partners that we'll learn in the Luke account, but they're partners with Peter and Andrew. And so Jesus now comes along further down the shore. He comes to where James and John are, and now he issues the same call to them as they're in their boat mending the nets. And immediately we're told they also left the boat and their father. They left the boat and their father. I wonder, I kind of read this, and I wonder how Zebedee felt in all of this. Here he is, you know, he's their dad, and they're probably pretty young. At least John is probably pretty young at this point, and they have a fishing business. Now, he's wanting them to help mend the nets. They've come in, they've had been out all night on the lake, and they're coming in, and they are now repairing the nets and getting everything put away and stowed away so that it's going to be prepared for the next day. And Jesus comes along and he calls your two boys, who are kind of your, you know, labor force, and says, follow me. And they're out of there. And Zebedee's, in that culture, I imagine some words were exchanged before this whole deal went, you know, ran its full course. But we're told that they left. They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their father, and they followed after Jesus. And so they were willing to depart, even in the midst of probably some pretty strong words being brought forward at that point. So we don't know how Zebedee felt, but we know that this was a big step from them. So far in this passage, just these few verses that we've read, here are some of the points that are very, very important, some of the steps regarding the progression of God's call upon our life. Number one, it is progressive. It is progressive. Please remember that. It's not something that happens instantly. It can happen instantly. It did with the Apostle Paul. I mean, he got knocked off his horse, and God told him within a few days, you know, what God had for him. But then there was a long windup. I mean, he went to Arabia after that and spent a lot of time just seeking the Lord. But most often in my own life, in individuals that I have spoken with, this is something that is progressive. It takes time. We need to be patient. It's also initiated by Jesus. He came to them while they were fishing. Their role was simply to stay busy about what they were good at doing, to keep working. And then Jesus came to them while they were busy. It requires obedience. It will require obedience. They understand God's call. And then it also requires leaving things behind, boats and nets, families at times, jobs, security, safety, these things that can be, you know, kind of our safety nets a little bit. These things we have to be willing to leave these things behind. So that's kind of what we can glean a little bit out of this passage. Now, turn with me over to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at another account of Jesus' encounter with these fishermen, which indicate to us that even though they left their nets and they followed him, they had not completely left their nets. They had not completely left their fishing business. It's very interesting as we track through this. We're going to pick up in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and we're going to kind of work through verse 11 and look at this a little bit. It's important, again, that we look at both of these passages relative to a call upon a life. Nothing had gone wrong. The fact that they are now back at their fishing, I mean, sometimes this can happen. It's happened in my life. There was a time when I knew God called me. I mean, I knew he called me many, many years, called me into the ministry, that is, many, many years before I ever entered the ministry. And so there were a lot of questions over that period of time. And then there was a point in time in my life where it looked like things were going to happen, like he was going to move me in that way. I'd kind of lost my job, or he'd led me to leave my job, and I thought, this is it. And then it wasn't it, and I ended up going back to an engineering career that I thought that I had left for another 14 months, and it was extremely difficult. I thought something had gone terribly wrong, Did I mishear you, God? You called me and I followed you. And now nothing is working out. And I'm finding myself right back at my fishing business, or in this case, engineering career. What's with that? These things will happen. Nothing had gone wrong with these fishermen. And yet here we find them in Luke chapter 5, and they're back on the seas casting their nets again. We have got to be patient and wait and trust and believe. Never, ever stop trusting God. He is leading you step by step by step. And sometimes those steps, as we will see in this passage, are going to take you out into some deep water. There was a lesson. Those apostles, well, they weren't apostles yet. They were disciples. They were followers. They followed Jesus, and they meant it in their hearts. But there was another work that needed to be done. There was another test that needed to be passed. And to be honest with you, there are many people that pass the test of Matthew chapter 4, but there are few, in my opinion, that pass the test of Luke chapter 5. And this is where Jesus was leading these men. He was going to take them down to the core of who they were. And it was a necessary step in order for them to understand what it was he was now going to call them to do. A life-changing work was going to take place, a transformation in their lives. But this further work had to be done. So let's pick up in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, this is Jesus, to hear the word of God. Jesus has now been going around the area teaching. His reputation is growing. He's healing. He's ministering to people. Crowds are flocking to him where he is. And the sense of this is that he goes down to the shore, the scene here, he goes down to the shore, and the people are pressing into him in such great number that he needs to move offshore a little bit in order to address this growing crowd that is now gathering. As the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Now, as we will see, as we go through this passage, these two boats are the boats of Simon and Andrew, and they're the boats of James and John. This is one reason I believe these accounts to be very different accounts. If you recall back in Matthew's account, Jesus came across the first scene of Simon and of Andrew out on the sea. They were casting their nets, very specifically stated in Matthew. Then Jesus moves a little bit further down shore, and he comes to where James and John are actually in the boat with their father mending the nets. That is not what's being portrayed here. Jesus comes to the sea. He's teaching the word of God. People are gathering around. There are two boats that are harbored right there by the sea next to each other, and he's going to get into one of those boats right now. Another reason I believe these accounts to be different is that Matthew makes no mention at all of Jesus teaching in that, you know, a great crowd that had gathered. That was a pretty significant thing that was going on, and I expect that Matthew would have mentioned that if that was happening in that first account. And very specifically, we're told in the first account that James and John were in the boat. Here, we're specifically told in Luke's account that the fishermen had gone from the boat. So, again, in my opinion, very different events that are being described here. Note also, I think it's very interesting that here we're told that Jesus stood by the lake. Now, the reason I think that's important and of interest to me is that in the first account, it's very much one of Jesus coming and passing by. He sees those fishermen out there. He kind of waits till they come in. He is moving by them, and now he calls, hey, I want you to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they do. They immediately leave, and they follow. He goes on to the next spot. You guys follow me, and I'll make you fishers. They do, and Jesus is very much this one of Jesus passing by. Here, Jesus comes, and he stands right there. He has no intention of going anywhere until this lesson that he has for them is fully learned, until this experience that he has for them. He's going to lead them right into this experience. And this is one very much of a deliberate, pause of Jesus. He's right there. People are coming around him. He's teaching the word. And now he is pausing and stopping, and it's a just kind of settling in right here at this point. And so he stood there. We're told no intention of moving on, this profound life-changing experience about to take place, this second test now that Jesus was going to lead them into. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked for him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, notice an interesting shift in the dialogue. What's happening here and what's going to happen from this verse 3 on through verse 11 is that the focus now is not between Jesus and the fishermen. The focus is between Jesus and Simon. It has narrowed considerably. And while the other fishermen were there, this was about a personal encounter with Simon. And if we want to understand God's call upon our life, he's going to bring us to a place where there is going to be a very, very personal encounter with the true and the living God. He doesn't want you to respond to him in a group of other people. He wants you to respond to him as you stand alone with him. And as he speaks into your life and as he leads you into some pretty scary places. Great is your faithfulness. We sang about that this morning. And he wants us not only to sing that out of our mouths, but know that within our hearts. But it takes some experiences in order for us to know that. This is going to get very personal. Deep personal work is going to take place between Simon and the creator of the heavens and the earth. Notice also that Jesus joined in the work of Peter. He got into Peter's boat here. It's going to be an interesting transition that we're going to watch over the next couple of verses that will take place. And it begins with where Peter is, what he's doing with his job. By the time it's done, Peter is going to move from being a fisherman catching fish to be an evangelist that's going to be catching men by the time this whole scene is done. But it's kind of like if you watch relay races. They're always fascinating to me. Summer Olympics, I love to watch those like 4x100 relay races. These guys run really, really fast. But those transition zones are some of the most amazing things where you see one runner come into that zone and the other runner start from a dead stop and begin running so that by the time that baton gets handed off, they don't lose any momentum at all. And there's a transition that's going to take place here where Jesus now joins with the work of Peter. And what he's doing, his work, the labor of his hands. And by the time it's done, he's going to lead Peter right out of that. But it's not that he just comes in and plucks Peter out of that and says, I'm going to pluck you from being a fisherman and just kind of do the Philip thing and transport you over to this other city and voila, you're an evangelist. Jesus is going to come in and literally almost put his arm around Peter and say, let me show you some things here about who I am and what I can do, the great God that I am. And now let me change your life as a result so that when you move out into the call that I will show you, you will be effective for me. Amy shared with us this week, or sent me an email and then shared with us in there about this just amazing way that God worked at Calvary High this past week. I think it was this past week. What he did, I mean, the facility they were in, contractual difficulties with that, and you know what the economy is doing, you know, student body down a little bit, and God, what do you have? The administrators were wondering, what's happening? We don't know. Maybe the season has run its course for this school to be here, but everybody prayed, and they prayed hard, and they came together as a group and prayed, and they prayed individually, and they fasted, and they really sought the Lord. He did exactly what he's doing with Peter here. Is he wanted to show himself very strong. He did the Gideon thing where he said, I'm going to show you something, but what I'm going to show you, there's only one person that can show you this, and that's me. We're going to do this in a way that nobody else can claim any glory for it. And he stirred on the heart of an individual that provided a facility for the school so that they can go for another year. Not the facility where they are now, another one. Amazing. I mean, he worked right down to the wire. It was, but he worked powerfully. you know, so that that will go on. Pray for the school this coming year, that God will do great things. The fact that he's preserved that means he wants to work in the lives of those students. He wanted to work in the life of this fisherman, and he wants to work in your life and in my life. And so we want to be very close to him as he comes and approaches us and then guides us through transitions as he is going to do with Peter. Interesting that Jesus taught from the boat. He gets into Peter's boat, he pushes out to sea, and then he teaches. Jesus took the instruments of Peter's profession, and then he began to use them to declare the word of God to people that needed to hear the word. Again, this is before Peter ever gets, you know, completely called out as an evangelist. Again, many times we're looking at what's ahead, but a lot of times what God might want to do is say, you know what? I want to use you right now, even if you're retired. Maybe he wants to use you as a grandma or a grandpa in the life of a grandchild. Or maybe he wants to use you in your teaching profession or in the store that you work or the restaurant that you work in or whatever it is to begin to speak the word of God. Maybe he wants to use the tools of your trade and now reshape those in order to bring glory to him. That's what he was doing with Peter right here. He used the instruments of Peter's occupation. They became tools in Jesus' hands so that others could hear the word of God. And now we pick up in verse 4, and it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And so Jesus now, he's completed his teaching. He knows that they've been out on the lake all night and that they haven't caught anything. That was part of the point here. But he says, I want you now to launch out into the deep water. And Peter says, Master, we are tired. We're fishermen. We know this sea. And we know that the fishing is done for this day. We need to wrap it up and we'll try again another day. And Jesus says, no, you need to push out into the deep waters. And everything within Peter's mind would have been saying, this makes no sense. This isn't going to work. We have done this 1,000 times before, and yet he obeys. God will ask you to do things at times that make no sense. No sense. Others might look at you and think, you are crazy. You're a crazy man or a crazy woman for doing what God is telling you to do. You make sure that you're listening to him. I'm very careful when I counsel with people. Sometimes people will come and they'll say, I think God is leading me to do this. And I'll listen and I go, Sometimes I won't say what's in my mind, but I'm thinking, that's pretty wild. I hope you're not missing what he's leading you to do. But I'm pretty careful not to throw my 2 cents into the mix. People don't need my 2 cents. They need to hear what God is saying to them. So I'll pray with them. And I have learned, believe me, I've learned over the years. I mean, what I just said, I kind of said a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but there's a seriousness. I have learned not to question when people come to me and say, I think God is leading me to do this. It might not make sense to me, but I will pray with them, and I might ask a few questions. Well, how do you think God is saying that to you? And how are you doing in terms of just your walk with the Lord? Are you walking in obedience? And are you, you know, listening to the Lord? But let's pray. But we want to be careful not to try to redirect people when God is speaking to them. I've seen a lot of damage done where individuals have redirected others that really have been hearing from the Lord. And then God has got to do a lot of damage control because we've gotten ourselves in the way, you know, of what it is he wants to do. So we have to be careful not to do that. Well, Peter, you know, it wasn't all making sense to him. It wasn't all kind of gelling in his mind, but he did obey. He was tired. He'd been out all night. Didn't make sense, but he submitted to Jesus. Submission. Very important lesson here, and one that without being submissive to our master, then we're not going to have perfect clarity on the call that he has upon our life. Verse 6, and when they had done this, so they did it, they went out, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking.
So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. So this was quite a catch here. And so they catch this great number of fish. That which Peter was not able to do, that which these fishermen were not able to do, Jesus was able to do. He was able to come in, and he was able to use the tools of their trade with success. That which we are not able to be successful with, God is very, very capable of being very successful with when we release control to him. That's the lesson. When, at least here, when we release control to him. It's one of the hardest things for us to do, isn't it? To completely release control to God. That hits right at the core of who we are. We have an iron will, some of us, and I know I do, and we don't want to release that control. But that's what Jesus was aiming at here. And he needed to take Peter out into this deep water in order for him to understand this issue of submissiveness. Jesus may lead you into some very hard places to test your submissiveness to him. That may be the precise reason for some of the difficulties that you find yourself in. The more submissive you become, the more usable you will be to Jesus. It's our will that gets in the way many times of being used by him. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So Peter sees this whole thing. He witnesses it. He experiences it. And when he does, he falls down before Jesus, and he essentially does two things when he falls down before him. Declares his unworthiness. Notice in verse 8, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, depart from me." He saw himself as being unworthy in the presence of God, and he also declared his sinfulness, "For I am a sinful man." When we see God work in mighty ways, it brings a very, very vivid awareness to us of our condition, our unworthiness, and our sinfulness. Isaiah chapter 6, beautiful passage. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." This is after King Uzziah died, had been king for 52 years. All the security of having a king gone. After King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Train of his robe filled the temple with glory. Saw the seraphim coming down and praising and worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy." And he said, "I am an unclean man. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Who am I that I would be in the presence of Almighty God?" It's a very humbling thing. And that's what's happening here with Peter. And then Jesus issues his response, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." I like that he said, "Do not be afraid." It tells me that there was fear in Peter's heart at this point. Peter had witnessed the power of the living God right before his very eyes, and he became a fearful man. It's a fearful thing to release our entire life into the hands of the living God. It really is. It can be a pretty fearful thing to do that, but it's a necessary thing. And then notice what Jesus says, "From now on, you will catch men." This is the turning point. There's only one other time we're going to find Peter back on the sea fishing. And that's after Jesus has been crucified, and he gets discouraged for a bit. He says, "I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing." And he goes back out on the lake. But for the next couple of years, he's going to follow Jesus. And apart from that one episode, his fishing career is now in the past. Jesus himself said it right here. "Peter, you passed the test. And from now on, you will be a fisher of men." And so right here is this turning point. The turning point of the call upon Peter's life was not in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was walking by the sea and he called them. It was in Luke chapter 5 after Jesus had demonstrated who he was. It wasn't on the shore, but it was in the deep, and it wasn't while walking. It was while on his knees before his master. But there's one more thing that had to happen. There's one last action, and this is where it all comes to kind of a pinnacle for Peter and where it does for us. Verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. That word forsook means that they left it all permanently. The ties were cut at this point in time. Everything that they had done was now in the past. And now they were moving forward with Jesus into the life that he had called them to. This deep water experience was designed to accomplish this. It was designed to bring them to this place where they would now forsake all and follow him. This is the question. It's the key question for every one of us. I mean, I could ask you that question today. Have you forsaken all? It's a pretty penetrating question, really, when we just kind of think about that for a few minutes. Have I really forsaken all? Is there anything that I'm holding on to that if the Lord asked me to give that up, that I would resist and rebel? Let me ask another question that might get at the same point. How badly do you want to know God's call upon your life? Do you want to know God's call upon your life this badly? This much, I should say, probably a better word, in order that we would truly forsake all. What if God asked you to give away? Everything. Every possession that you own. Every attachment that you have, except for a few items of clothing. What if in doing that he wanted to send you somewhere? Nobody there to receive you. No knowledge of what it might be when you arrived. What if he wanted to have you leave family and friends? This conference that I was at this past week, one of the speakers was a man by the name of Frank Drown. Frank was one of the missionaries that was in Ecuador when Jim Elliott and Ed McCullough and Nate Saint and a couple other men were killed by the Alca Indians. Frank and Nate Saint had been partners down there in the area of Ecuador that they were in, and these other guys had been in different areas, all in the Amazon jungle, and he was part of the planning that sent these five men back into the region that they went into, and then when they had finally gone in, the five had gone in to figured out how to get into this extremely remote area to this very, very tribal group. And then for 2 days, they didn't hear from them. They knew something was wrong. And so there was a lot of support from the United States that got sent down there. But Frank was the guy that led the expedition in to that ultimately found the missionaries, four of them. They never found one of the bodies, but they found the four there in the river, spears poking out of their bodies and their heads and everything. And so he was recounting that. But the message that he gave us was that, you know what? It costs something to follow Jesus. These guys were frontline missionaries. And he explained about when he, as a young man in his 20s, God called him to go down to that part of the jungle. And they don't have the communication devices that we have today. And so when they were leaving families. They went out for 5 years at a time. And as he was, here's an mid-80-year-old man, and he's, as he was recounting this story to us, he began to cry. And he said, I have a vivid memory of me saying goodbye to my mother and my father as I was leaving now. And I knew I was going to be gone for 5 years, and they knew I was going to be gone for 5 years, and that I wouldn't be able to see them for that period of time, nor communicate much with them apart from handwritten letters that would take quite a while to get back and forth. But he said that my father knew something that I didn't know, and he didn't tell me. And what he knew was that he had a condition and that he wasn't expected to live very long. And so and here's this missionary, man communicating this to us. As I was leaving, my dad knew that there was a very high likelihood that I would never see him again. And his dad did die while he was gone, never saw him again. Now, his dad was a Christian, and so he was very blessed by that. But his point was, are you willing to make the sacrifice to forsake all and to follow Jesus? There's a price that gets paid. And we don't talk much, we like the messages that are all cheery, and everything. And God promises such a great life for every one of us. He really does. But it's a hard life. Make no mistake about it. It's a hard life. It requires sacrifice. Are we willing? Are you willing to forsake all? It's a question that we need to ask. Possibly God is waiting for you to come to that place of being able to say yes to that question before he then reveals what this call is that he has upon your life. That's the place that he wants each of us. Once again, the steps to a full life, they're found in pursuing the call of God. And so here, let me just kind of run down what we've seen in these passages. And if we understand these steps, and if we allow the Lord to work these through in our life, I think by the time we get to the end, we will know what God's call upon our life is. Number one, they're progressive. They take time. We must be patient. Number two, they're initiated by Jesus. We must wait for him to be the initiator and not step out ahead of him. Number three, we need to stay busy now doing the work that God has us doing at this present time, serving him and allowing him to use the objects of our work for his kingdom purposes. Number four, we need to learn obedience when Jesus speaks, instant obedience. Number five, we need to fall down before him and worship him and admit our unworthiness and sinfulness. And then number six, we need to forsake all. Those are the steps. Those are the biblical steps to understanding a call upon our life. And if we follow through those steps, we will hear God's voice. We will receive clarity concerning his call upon our life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for every person that's in this room. I pray, Lord, if there are those in this room this morning that have been struggling with this issue of your call upon their life, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would come upon each one and that you would bring us, Lord, into that place of being able to forsake all, to leave it all behind. Lord, we know that it's all going to burn anyway. And Lord, we want to be serious about the work that you have for us. So would you help us? Would you just bring us into that place, Lord, of releasing everything to you? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to celebrate communion together this morning. It's a good time for that after a message like this, I suspect. And so we're going to pass the elements out. Hold on to those elements. We'll partake of them together. And then I'll, share a little bit about communion as we do that. But as the worship team leads us, just allow the impact of God's word to settle in. Wherever you are, whatever station in life you are in, young or wise, allow God to take his word and just settle it in upon your hearts as we celebrate communion together.
We hope this teaching has been a blessing to you. If you find yourself on the Monterey Peninsula, we'd love to have you join us. We meet at the Pacific Grove Community Center. May God bless you this week as you apply his word.